Well, good morning, Mercy Road. How are we doing? Good, good, good. Hey, I see some new faces, visitors, if you're joining us. Recently, we have been in a series called Failing Forward. Failing Forward. And what we're talking about is basically the idea that we all make mistakes. We all miss it. And when we fail in big ways and in small ways in life, God actually wants to use those failures to advance his agenda in the world and to help us grow. And we can learn from our mistakes. We don't have to be defined by them. You fail, but you're not a failure. You're a beloved son or a daughter of God. And that's a whole different way to look at life. And each week we're looking at a snapshot in the life of Moses, and we're picking a topic from his life because Moses was a stud. I mean, he did a lot for God. He freed an entire enslaved people group, but he made so many mistakes if you actually read his life. And so his life and all of his failures were used by God in a powerful way, and that should be a great comfort to you when you miss it, when you make a mistake, and when I miss it or make a mistake. And we can learn from our mistakes, but we've defined failing forward in this series as surrendering our failures into the hands of the Redeemer. And he alone, Jesus Christ, can do something amazing with them. We're talking about entitlement today. Raise your hand if you're the most entitled person in the room. No? No hands. You know, we all are entitled. I heard a story recently about a guy who went in for a job interview, and he knew it was going to be a 40-minute job interview. And about the 20-minute mark, the HR director who was interviewing this young man said, you know, I think we're good. I just don't think this will be a fit. And he said, what? Why? You know, I just don't know that, you know, we have a certain culture here. I just don't think it'll work. And he said, well, but you said it was a 40-minute interview. It's only been 20 minutes. And she said, no, it's just not. Can I be honest with you? Yeah. You've been text messaging the whole interview, right? So he didn't get the job. He goes home. An hour later, guess who calls the HR director? Mommy calls. Because she has to tell the HR director how special Junior is. And what a missed opportunity that was to hire that young man. Now, at that point, you're like, yeah. If you're above like 40, you're like, those millennials, they are entitled. That sounds like a millennial story. Those young people, we are kind of entitled, yep. But you are too, baby boomers. I heard another story about a baby boomer who was on a flight, a packed flight, and he couldn't find a spot for his luggage. So what did he do? He calmly removed someone else's luggage, dropped it in the aisle, and put his stuff in there. And the flight attendant, of course, said, but you can't do that. And he said, I can. And he just sat down. So what is this sense of entitlement? Where did it come from? I'm going to show you today that it came from McDonald's. So take a look at the screen here.
Where you go, you're moving. Sometimes you can't slow down.
You're rolling.
Big Mac and a Coke on the go.
McDonald's.
We know we won't slow you down.
You've been going strong all day.
Yeah.
You deserve a break today at McDonald's.
There we go. You deserve a break today. Do you know how long that ad campaign has been going? That was 1982, that particular trailer. But I found one from the 70s, one from the 60s, and I couldn't find anything from the 50s online, but someone told me recently that it started in the 50s. You deserve a break today. That's a subtle ad language, isn't it? You deserve. And really, at the root of entitlement is that little word, you deserve. I deserve. So what is entitlement? Let's talk about it. What is the failure of entitlement? I would say you could define it a number of ways, but let's try it with this little meme. You have what we call an irrational sense of entitlement. It won't kill you, but it will cause you to believe that you deserve stuff for nothing, right? That's one way to say it. I would also say it like this. Having an unrealistic expectation about what I deserve. An unrealistic expectation. It's assuming other people, maybe even God, owes you special treatment, certain privileges. And when we see it in others, we really don't like it, do we? And yet, if I'm being honest, this week as I prepared this message, I saw a fair amount of it in me, in little sneaky areas. And today, we're going to look at the life of Moses, and we want the cure. So we're talking about what is entitlement, and we all kind of see it. Who struggles with it? What does it do to us? What are the side effects, and how do we fail forward out of it? And we're going to look at a chapter in Numbers, the book of Numbers. It's named Numbers because there was a census of God's people. And we're actually fast-forwarding in the story. We've looked at the early life of Moses to start with, but now we're going to go really quick for 1 week all the way to the journey that Moses was making with the people he helped to set free on the way to the promised land. And then we'll go back in linear order next week as we talk about the failure of fear. But as we go to Numbers chapter 11, verse 4 through 29, we're going to get the answer here of who struggles. And plot spoiler, you do. You do, you know, and I do too. We all do. But it's really powerful to see that Moses actually struggled with it. I mean, that's amazing. And if you haven't read this part of the Bible, you are in for a treat, because a lot of you will be like, I can't believe that's in the Bible. I can't believe Moses said that. So check it out. This is what happened. Then foreign rabble who were traveling with the Israelites, that's kind of an interesting way to talk about somebody, began to crave the good things of Egypt. So the Israelites with Moses, they're being influenced by others. And do you ever notice when you're around entitled people, you get a little more entitled? That seems to happen. And they're craving the good things of Egypt. If you're not a Bible person, Egypt wasn't a fun place for the Israelites. They were enslaved, brutally enslaved. Think of the African-American slave trade level of enslaved, that kind of slavery. And they're craving the good things about that? That's weird. Just make a note of that. And the people of Israel also began to complain, oh, for some meat, which I totally relate to. If I show up at your house for dinner and it's all vegetables, like, I have a mini pity party in my mind. So I'm on board with you guys at this point. We remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt. For free? You were slaves, dudes. And we had all the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic we wanted. I mean, it was a fertile valley basin outside of the Nile, good growing conditions. I suppose there was some little more variety. What were they eating? But now our appetites are gone. All we ever see is this manna. The Hebrew word for manna means, what is this? What is it? That's what manna means, because it was this miraculous, mysterious provision by God to feed this huge mass of people that he was rescuing out of slavery and bringing them to a preferred destination. And it would appear. Let's skip to verse 8. The people would go out and gather the manna from the ground each morning. They made flour by grinding it, handmills, pounding it into mortar. Then they boiled it in the pots and made it into flat cakes. These cakes tasted like pastries. Pastries are pretty good, right? Baked with olive oil. I wonder if it had gluten, do you think? Manna? Probably not. The manna came down on the camp with the dew during the night. Verse 10, Moses heard all the families standing in the doorways of their tents whining, and the Lord became extremely angry. Moses was also very aggravated. And Moses said to the Lord, this is the part, why are you treating your servant so harshly? Have mercy on me. What did I do to deserve the burden of all these people? Have you ever related to that, you know? You love leadership, you just don't like the followers, right? You know, that's kind of what he's saying, right? And I've highlighted all the personal pronouns here, because when you have a tantrum in the presence of a holy God, you talk about you a lot more than God. Did I give birth to them? Did I bring them into the world, Moses said? Why did you tell me to carry them in my arm like a mother carries a nursing baby? How can I carry them to the land you swore to give to their ancestors? Where am I supposed to get meat for all these people to eat? They keep whining to me. The actual Hebrew says wailing like a baby. That's what it means. Whining to me, saying, give us meat to eat. That is kind of obnoxious, right? But he is having full temper tantrum in front of God. And then it comes to a climax. I can't carry all these people by myself. The load is far too heavy. If this is how you intend to treat me, just go ahead and kill me. Do me a favor and spare me this misery. That was a real thing that Moses said to God. Wow. Did you gloss over that in your Bible reading time? I mean, that's amazing. This is in the Bible. If this is how you intend to treat me, God, just go ahead and kill me. Just kill me. Put me out of my misery. That's what he said. That's the level of frustration that he felt. from this avalanche of entitlement in the people he's trying to lead. Have you ever been there? Some of you, this is a revelation as a side note that you can even be this honest with God, which is really funny if you think about it. God knows everything you think. He's God. And sometimes we just like clean it all up in his presence and just say, like, we really want to have a tantrum, but instead we just pretend that we're thinking and saying other things in our prayer life. Moses, at the very least, is giving us permission to be super honest with God. The answer to the question, who struggles with the sense of entitlement, is everybody. Why don't you repeat after me? I hate when preachers make you do that, but do it. I am entitled. And now look at the most entitled person in your row and point to them and say, you're entitled. No, just don't do that. That'll make for very bad community. So leaders and followers of all ages are entitled. Generation cohorts like the millennials, they're entitled, but also the boomers, the greatest generation. We all are entitled, some more than others, depending on the condition of our heart and kind of how we grow up and how often we practice gratitude, frankly. But what was going on here? Moses felt entitled to better followers. And the followers, frankly, felt entitled to a better leader. And certainly to better conditions, a better menu. Now, what's fascinating is the people, if you read the context, are basically saying they never get meat to eat. And yet, if you read the context of those chapters, it's very explicit in a description that they travel with big herds of animals. And so they do get to eat meat at times. They just don't get as much as they think they should get. And so they start to whine. And maybe it started with like one person. But whining is kind of like the flu. It is contagious. It is viral. It'll go and go and go. And so everybody is entitled because it just takes one person to have an irrational sense of entitlement. And like dominoes, it can go down the line. It can happen in a family. You know it happens with kids, right? Anybody who works with kids, you know it happens with adults. It can happen as we age and we have more aches and pains. It can happen to all of us. And the faster we own it, the faster we can do something about it. But before we have the solution, let's ask this question. What does unchecked entitlement do to us? If we let this just go rampant in our lives and we just become men and women who get really comfortable with the failure of entitlement, because it is a failure. It's a failure to be fully human and to relate to God the way he intended us to relate to him. What does it do to us? Well, to answer that, I think we need to go back to the text here. Then the foreign rabble who were traveling with the Israelites began to crave the good things of Egypt, and the people of Israel also began to complain, oh, for some meat. We remember. Have you ever heard of something called memory decay? It's a real psychological term. We all have it. When we have a traumatic event, for example, that would cause like PTSD, you actually quarantine that memory. You don't like to think about it. And the longer you quarantine it, the more it decays, actually. And so one of the symptoms of PTSD, for example, is not being able to remember big blocks of an event that have caused you a lot of pain. So there's a science behind this. Here's one of the problems of memory decay when it comes into trauma. When it happens, we can start to, in our forgetfulness of what actually happened, rewrite what we assume happened out of a sense of entitlement. And that's what I think is going on here in the text. What in the world would make an enslaved people group whose life was miserable? They were whipped and, in many cases, beaten to death. They were forced to do hard labor. The text in Exodus describes breaking of backs. I mean, those pyramids, they're kind of big, right? Somebody made them, right? What would make a people group who had to suffer like that in the indignity of slavery, to be treated like chattel, come to the conclusion when they got a little hungry that, you know what? Israel was awesome. We miss all that free food. Do you? That free food from slavery? They're experiencing what entitlement does to us. It warps our perception of past events. You see, I think this makes a lot of logical sense, right? If you're really entitled deep down, you know you're kind of a pill. And deep down, you get a little irritation in your soul, in your psyche, at the fact that you think everybody owes you stuff, and you shouldn't have to work for it, and you should get to cut in line, and you should get special treatment. Deep down, that doesn't sit well with you, so you have to write a new narrative of your past that justifies your position. You have to celebrate any time in your life that you were made a victim and magnify it. You have to look back on previous experiences that were horrific and say, no, that was actually great, and I feel like going back to that. Are you suffering from this? Do a little analysis, because if you are, as a pastor, just as a person who cares about other people, I want you to be free from that. Is your entitlement messing with your perception of what actually happened? Think about it. Think about that relationship that went sideways. Is it possible that you have rewritten over what really happened a whole different narrative where they were much more of a tormentor than they actually were, and you are much more of a victim than you actually are, where it was all their fault and not even your fault, not even a little bit? And out of that comes this sense that I'm entitled to this. God can heal that, and God wants to heal that in us. What else happens? What is another side effect? Entitlement cripples our attitude of gratitude. One of my favorite scriptures is from Lamentations 3:23, written at a time when Israel was in great suffering. That's why it's called Lamentations. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him. This is just a wonderful prayer that you can remind yourself. You might make a note of it. Grateful people, by every scientific measure, are the happiest people. Grateful people are the happiest people. But like a muscle, gratitude can go in the direction of atrophy. Are you someone that practices complaining more than you practice gratitude? What do you mean practice complaining, preacher? Oh, you know what I mean. Haven't you met people who are really practiced complainers? They're super good at it. They're way better at complaining than anybody else. You can usually spot them because what they tend to do is they start by telling you they're doing anything but complaining. They're not complaining. So they say something like, gosh, I don't mean to be negative, or I'm certainly not complaining here, but gosh, that sermon kind of went long. I give good money to this church. I'm entitled not to sit through that. And he just kept going over the points, who am I to judge physical appearance, but his head is so shiny. Sometimes at the wrong moment, it just blinds me. Would it be wrong for him to wear a hat? I'm not complaining. Or let's take it a little more seriously. I'm not complaining. I'm grateful for everything you give me, God, but you've given everyone else these romantic relationships, and I just think I deserve to be happy. Don't I deserve to be happy? Why wouldn't you give me a romantic relationship? I'm not complaining more. We've had infertility, and I deserve to have kids. I would be a great dad. I would be a great mom. Entitlement is obvious and ugly over little trivial things, and it's relatively easy to clip. But it's a lot harder when it gets to those things that are very near and dear to our hearts. That job promotion, I can't believe he got that. I deserve that. Deep down, you see your friend get that sports car, and you're like, I should have that. I work harder than him. What about your marriage? It's not going so well. You're not feeling it like you used to feel it. I deserve to be happy, and I should not have to change who I am to make this marriage work. Really? What good relationship has ever existed without both parties willing to change? Really? You deserve to be happy. I deserve. It cropped up in me, and I think I've shared this before. I get a military discount at certain places, and that's great. Having served in the military, they give veteran military discounts. And I was in Fleet Farm, and I was looking at the cashier, and they had a flag on their shoulder, and I was looking up kind of at the top part of Fleet Farm, and they have all this patriotic stuff, like guys running through combat, and it's almost like that's their brand. You know, you could almost confuse it with like a military surplus store or something. And so naturally, because, you know, like Pizza Hut gives a military discount. Like Pizza Hut, how patriotic is Pizza Hut? But cool, thanks, you know? So I was like, hey, do you guys have a military discount? And the cashier said no, because he was a millennial. Just kidding. And he was like texting while he said no. And I felt this thing rise up in me that was ugly, guys. I honestly did. And I had to think, because, you know, when you prepare messages, this sits on your brain, and I go, why in the world do I need 10% off this hammer? Like, really? Yeah, you served your country, but, like, why is this businessman who started Menards in my debt? Why does he so owe me that I need to pay? Because I looked down the line, and I saw other people in line, and it's like, you know what? I went through Financial Peace University. My church pays a fair salary. We don't have debt. I'm doing fine. I could buy two hammers, but that gal looks like a single mother to me. Maybe she should have the discount. But that's not how it works with entitlement. We don't feel entitled for other people. We feel that entitlement rise up for us. And it's just crippling our ability to be grateful. So let me ask the question again. Do you practice complaining more than you practice gratitude? One of the simplest ways that you see throughout the life of Moses to get out of that sense of irrational entitlement is to praise him, just like Lamentation says. Gosh, every morning, even though we're traveling through hostile environment in the desert, you just provide miraculous food, like dew. And it's called manna, because we named it that, because we don't know what it is. And we've learned how to make it into tasty pastries and all sorts of stuff, and we don't pay for it. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. But it's there. There's an interesting chapter 15 of Exodus. The first chapter is Miriam's song. Miriam is the sister of Moses, and she has this huge, complex ballad. You can read it in Exodus 15 about the mighty things that God did to free the people of Israel and how he worked in everybody's life. And then it ends, like halfway through the chapter, and then really weirdly and abruptly, we get back into this business where the Israelites are like, we're thirsty, are we there yet? And it's like, wow, there's such a stark contrast. I mean, how do you have a people who are just praising God for the mighty things that he's done, and they're just meditating, they're practicing gratitude. Like, whoa, I didn't deserve any of this, but you gave it to me. And then it just switches to a whining sense of entitlement. It's in us all, and we need to practice it. If you go to the gym and do a weight routine, you get strong. And if you never, ever, ever go to the gym, those same muscles, they're not very strong. Gratitude is a muscle. As I look at some of you, you're some of the most grateful people I know. Some of you are my heroes in gratitude. And if I'm honest, why are you like that? It's because you're always practicing gratitude. Wow, thank you. My father-in-law, Dale, is one of the most grateful, positive people I know, to the extent like I could be like, Dale, could you build me a deck like in 10 minutes? And he'd be like, yes, I'll take the time off and I'll come. And do you know what he gave me the other day? He gave me work gloves because he got them on sale. That's your generation, Dale. You guys like deals. Anytime there's a deal, you like buying that, right? And he got me these work gloves because they were super cheap, and a thought occurred to me. Dale is always wearing these. And I think that's the secret. He's practicing gratitude by reminding himself something that we all kind of sense when we put these on. Because when I put these on, it just feels implicit that I'm here to serve. I'm here to work. I'm here to be thankful. The world doesn't owe me anything. God certainly doesn't owe me anything. You don't owe me anything. Life is a gift. And this is my mission and this is my purpose. But when I take them off, I'm tempted to say, well, the least they could have done was, well, I wish they would have. I mean, it was okay, but not as good as the first one. Well, I just think that the government shouldn't take that much of my paycheck. I can't believe, you know, that will just kill you. Another way to say this is that in the absence of gratitude, entitlement grows like a weed. gratitude is the weed killer. Are you willing to practice it? Now, this isn't rocket science, right? It's having a daily conversation with God and saying, God, I really don't remember doing anything to deserve this life to be born. I just don't remember anything before, I don't know, age 5 or something, and I really don't remember why I got the lottery ticket of being born into this place, this country. And I just don't know that I ever checked a box saying, you know what, I'd rather be born in Lakeville, Minnesota, in Burnsville, Minnesota, versus Afghanistan or Southeast Asia. But I'm here. What a funny thing. What a gift. God, it occurs to me that there's a few things I do better than other people. There's lots of stuff I don't do better than other people, but they're like gifts. And that church guy is always talking about spiritual gifts. It occurs to me, God, that that must be a gift, because even though I've worked hard to get better at it, if I'm honest, it feels like something else is doing it for me, because it's just easier for me. I don't have to think about it. Did you give that to me, God? Thank you. God, I get to eat. And I live in a country where, unlike most of human history, who they have to think about just getting enough calories to live, I get to eat like a sport. Like, what do I want to eat today? What will feel good? Wow, that's cool. Do you have those conversations with God? And do you do it to other people? Do you write notes? Well, I don't like writing notes. I'm not good at spelling. I have bad handwriting. That sounds kind of like an entitled attitude. That sounds like the world owes you, like, you shouldn't have to write a note, but why not write a note to somebody for a small little act of kindness? And when you have that entitlement come up, is it possible to fight back with it with a sense of gratitude? I think Moses models this. I think it is possible. I think unchecked entitlement is dangerous, and God doesn't want us to live like that. Lastly, how do we fail forward when it comes to entitlement? So we don't like it, and we've hinted at part of the solution is certainly gratitude, but let's go back to the text. Then the Lord said to Moses, just notice, Moses just had a temper tantrum in the presence of a holy, good God who has forgiven Moses for committing murder, who has given Moses a family, a wife, a child, a mission, a purpose, who has been very patient with Moses as he tried to wiggle out of his responsibilities. We'll hear about that next week, saying, I'm not good at this, I'm too afraid, I can't do it. He's been steadfast in his end of the deal, and he just watched Moses have a temper tantrum, but now, instead of yelling at Moses, what does he do? Then the Lord said to Moses, gather before me 70 men who are recognized as elders and leaders of Israel. Bring them to the tabernacle to stand there with you. Tabernacle is the meeting place. I will come down and talk to you there. I will take some of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the spirit upon them also. They will bear the burden of the people along with you, so you will not have to carry it alone. He just looks at him with forgiving love and saying, you know, you're having a temper tantrum. A lot of personal pronouns in there. There's a lot of entitlement in there. But I'm going to find the one kernel of truth in all that, and I'm going to provide for you. Certainly not because I owe that to you, Moses, but because I love you, Moses. And he does it. Say to the people, purify yourselves, for tomorrow you will have meat to eat. You were whining, and the Lord heard you when you cried, oh, for some meat. We were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will have to eat. Now this gets interesting. Not as gracious with the people. And it won't be just for a day or two, or for 5 or 10 or even 20. You will eat it for a whole month until you gag and are sick of it. For you have rejected the Lord who is here among you, and you have whined to him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? I think there is gradation here. There is a gradation of entitlement. Like, it's one thing to feel entitled when you're really going through something, and it would be great if I could spread out the responsibility because it's all on my shoulders. God's gracious. He's going to work with you. He wants to provide for you. He loves you. He knows what you need before you know what you need. It's another thing to have cultivated a heart of entitlement that is so practiced so absent of gratitude that you are misremembering and misperceiving reality to such an extent that you would gladly run back into the arms of slavery. And you call that good as opposed to the God who brought you out of slavery. One of the most difficult things I imagine that God does with us is let us experience the consequences of our repeated sinfulness. And in this case, in the case of the people, failing forward for them looked like having to taste the fruit of their consequence. It's kind of a wacky story. We won't read all of it, but basically he causes all these quail, like birds, to come up, and the people are all clubbing these quail and like harvesting them, and they have this huge poultry fest for like a month, and then they get sick. And first, like, salmonella outbreak, I guess. I don't know. Sometimes the very thing that we feel so entitled to is the very thing that would kill us. Is there something in your life that you feel entitled to? That maybe for the first time, maybe this morning, now you're just waking up to the reality that, I don't know, maybe God isn't giving it to me because it wouldn't be good for me. I remember as a 28-year-old lead pastor wanting nothing more than just a big church to grow it, big, big, big. And the church grew. And I quickly realized it grew fast enough where I had a hard time even managing. You see, my heart wasn't even mature enough to know how to lead that many people. And then, as if God really wanted to teach me the lesson, he brought me to another church that was massive. It was like 5,000 people. Hosanna. And I remember the first time I got up there and I preached. And then I pumped gas afterwards. And some lady came up to me and said, I know you. You were up there. And I was like freaked out. I was like, well, I don't know you and you're scaring me. And I realized I felt so entitled to a bigger platform and a bigger stage. And when I got there, I realized I didn't even really like it. What if the thing you feel so entitled to is not God's plan for you right now? What if it is his plan, but it's a not yet? You're just not mature enough, or you're not ready, or he knows you wouldn't even like it, or it wouldn't be part of the plan he has for you. The Bible says God has prepared good plans for all of us, good works that he prepared in advance. I mean, that blows my mind. It's like God knows me so well. He knows what he wants me to do, the good missions he wants me to be a part of that will line up with the gifts he's given me. And he knows when I'll actually make my own free will choices. I'm not a puppet. And he knows when I'll be ready for all those. So I can just chill and sit back and be grateful, knowing that I just have to faithfully take the next step. And the only thing that could really derail me is an irrational sense of entitlement. So how do we solve it? Well, I think you just eat enough quail where you get really sick. No, that's bad Bible reading. That's not, here's how we do it. We're honest with ourselves. Did you notice that Moses is honest with God? And when you get honest with God, a funny thing happens. You get real honest with yourself and you start to see what's really going on. So it's an honesty thing. The next thing is actually kind of funny. It's hard to do, but it's imperative. Just stop whining. You know, we have to do it. It was a terrible example, and it hit home to me, but a few months ago, I was complaining to my wife about how whiny our kids were. I was like, why are they so whiny? They just whine all the time, and they whine all the time. And then I'm watching one of my kids, like, playing with Legos within earshot, and I'm like, oh, maybe they're whining because I'm whiny. Maybe if I stop it, they'll stop it. Weird thing happened. I was really careful never to whine in front of them, and they got remarkably better. Then they aged up into the next season and got whinier, but it did work. It did work for a little bit. It worked for a little bit. So we have to be honest. We have to stop doing something, and then we need to start doing something. What does Moses do? He obeys God. He whines and does the tantrum thing, but then when God gives him the prescription, hey, gather 70 people, do this, I'll show up here, and then blah, 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 tell the people to purify themselves and bring in some quail. There are examples in Moses' life history with God where he just doesn't do what God tells him to do. This is not one of them. He does it. Is God telling you to do something today? Do it. And then we thank God. God, thank you for my life. Thank you for the good people in my life. Thank you for the hard people in my life that sometimes I find difficult, But I know that the only way to become a patient, kind, generous, loving, forgiving person is to deal with some difficult people and to treat them well, not because they deserve it, but because you treat me well, God, and I don't deserve it. In the end, the best piece of advice I can give myself and you is to look through the lens of the gospel. The gospel is good news, that's what it means, and it means that God died. Let that blow your mind a little bit. God died for me. God died for you. He didn't have to. He wasn't in our debt. We were in his. Think about it. You and I have played God every day of our lives to some extent. We have said, I'm going to define what's good and what's not good, God. I'm going to treat you like a consultant, and I'll implement some things. Some things I just will say, we see it differently. I'm going to go in this direction. You have broken the relationship between you and God, and so have I. That's what sin does. That's what idolatry does when we make good things ultimate things in our lives. We have misremembered things about our past to justify our entitlement. We have done things and said things that we demand justice for when we see other people do them. We don't, in other words, live up to our own standards, not perfectly, not any of us. And so God, seeing this broken relationship, says, I will give the most valuable thing, and I will put it on the altar. The word atonement, as we've said many times here in Hebrew, means to cover up. And in English, this works well, because if I go out to dinner and I forget my wallet, I say, ooh, will you cover with me? We cosmically forgot our wallet, and he covered the entire bill. And so, you owe God everything, and I owe God everything. And he owes us nothing. Every good thing is a gift. It's a grace. And a gift is a funny thing. A gift is not something you earn. That's called a wage. Your life is a gift. I did a funeral, and there was probably hundreds, maybe 800 people there yesterday at a church for a man named Dex. He was in his 70s, and one of the guys got up there and did a great eulogy. And it was great until the part of the eulogy where he started to whine. He kind of whined in the middle of it, and then he said, it's not fair, essentially. He didn't have enough time. It was too short. And it was almost just kind of like a shot at God. He didn't strike me as a person of faith. And I thought to myself, isn't that interesting? You don't remember doing anything to be born. You didn't, like, generate a wage to be alive. And many of us spend most of our waking hours pursuing pleasure and whatever we're into, not really interested in serving other people, trying to get, like, discounts on stuff and all sorts of things, really just feeling a sense of general entitlement, taking luggage out, throwing it in the aisle, putting our luggage in. And yet when we die, even our friends say, that's not fair, isn't it? Now, to be fair, he may just have been sensing what we all sense, that we're eternal beings and death just doesn't make sense to our hearts. And so it doesn't feel right. And if that's where he was going, great. But you've heard it in yourself. I deserve better health. I deserve a longer life. No, you are responsible for your health. You're responsible for your life. You don't deserve what you're responsible for. You are responsible for. It's powerful when you change those two. When we don't just accept the gospel that Jesus died for me so that I can be with him forever, but we look through it like glasses, and we say, everything is now filtered through the fact that the God of the universe loved me so much that he sacrificially died for me. I owe him everything. He owes me nothing. It leaves very little room for entitlement, and it frees us. You want to be happy? Really lastingly happy? Fail forward out of that sense of entitlement by looking through the lens of God's love for you. Remind yourself every day how good he is, how you owe him everything. And if you really want to get radical, pray this prayer, and I'll close with this. John Wesley wrote it. It's a dangerous prayer. You might even close your eyes as you think about it. I am no longer my own, but yours. God, put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside by you, praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and to your service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth today, let it also be made in heaven. Amen. Next week, we'll be talking about failing forward out of fear. It'll be a great message. I would remind you we have these handy little cards, direct you to our new website. I don't feel entitled to you doing this, but I would ask, would you consider inviting a friend? There's a lot of lonely people out there that could use a church community like you. God, thank you for this series. Help us to hear the words from your servant Moses, to learn the right things from him. Help us to be men and women who practice gratitude. Cure us of our entitlement. May we fail forward into a sense of wonder. We owe you everything, Lord. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.